Hey, good morning, everybody. Hope everyone is doing great on this beautiful Thursday morning. And as always, I try to match my background to the mood that we are all in. So some of you might be wondering, why is Mickey so tired in my background? What was Mickey doing last night? The answer is that Mickey was following behind the Bima. 3.5 hour marathon behind the Bima. Ended close to midnight when we finally reached our goal last night. And so Mickey is feeling like I am this morning. Tired, exhausted, wiped out, but still energized and ready to go to learn Torah and to teach Torah together with you this morning. First of all, I want to thank our generous sponsors this morning. We have two sponsors this morning for our Tehillim class. And again, anyone interested in sponsoring a future Tehillim class is welcome to email me, call the shul office. Anything is greatly appreciated. So today's class is sponsored by Rabbi Ronald and Rivka Gross, in memory of his beloved father, Moses Gross, Moshe Pesach Nissen HaKohen, Ben Svi Hirsch HaKohen, and in memory of her beloved mother, Fruma Fink, Fruma Bas, Harav Noach Zev, on their yurtzeit, so their neshama should have an aliyah. And I thank the Grosses from the bottom of my heart for their sponsorship. It's also sponsored by Chani and Lenny Grunstein, in memory of Chani's father, Mr. Aaron Tambor, whose yurtzeit is Shabbos Parsha Zachar, and Lenny's father, Moshe Yonasan Grunstein, whose yurtzeit is on Purim Day. Both fathers were survivors of the Holocaust, and again, their neshama should have an aliyah as well. So I want to thank both the Grosses and the Grunsteins for sponsoring our classes this morning, and our learning should be Le'ulei Nishmasam, should be for an elevation of their soul. As always, we are continuing our BRS Global Campaign. If you are a non-BRS member and you have not yet given and shown your appreciation for the wonderful Torah and learning opportunities coming out of Boca Raton Synagogue, you can go right now to brsonline.org/global. You can put all of us out of our misery of having to announce this at every class. Baruch Hashem, we are only $14,000 away from our goal. We're 86% there, which is amazing. And once we get there, I'm going to stop talking about this. So thank you, everyone, again for advance. It's brsonline.org/global. We are continuing in our study of Tehillim. We are up to chapter 115. We're continuing Hallel as we march closer and closer to the holiday of Pesach. The good news is that by the time you get to Pesach this year, you will know Hallel backwards and forwards. You'll be ready to go. And when your kids ask or grandkids ask you questions about Hallel at the Seder night, at Hallel and Shul, you were going to say, oh, Rabbi Moskowitz covered that. I could tell you a beautiful vort, a beautiful idea about that chapter of Tehillim. That is my goal. My goal is not just that we study and we understand Rashi versus Radak, but that we understand the chapters of Tehillim, that they come alive for us, that they become real for us, and ultimately that they help and enhance our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is what Tehillim is about, and that is my goal here with you this morning. Now, also what I point out all the time is that whenever a chapter of Tehillim is more familiar to us, it makes my job that much more difficult. Because you and I know these words. They're familiar to us. So what I'm going to try to do is go a little bit deeper, go behind the Tehillim, BTT, behind the Bima, now we have behind the Tehillim, and share with you some insights, some ideas that might be a little bit off the beaten track, some ideas that you might not have thought about, and develop them a little bit so that we can glean new insight into each of these chapters of Tehillim. So again, we're on chapter 115, Kuf Tes Vav. Now you'll notice immediately about Kuf Tes Vav, and I'm not going to discuss it right now, but you'll notice immediately that whereas Kuf Tes Vav is actually one chapter of Tehillim, in our recitation of Hallel, it's broken up into two chapters. Right, we break it up into two paragraphs, and why we do that and what's the significance of that, perhaps we will discuss at a different time. That is not for our conversation right now. Chapter starts off, Lo lanu Adonai, lo lanu ki l'shimcha, ten kavod, al chasdecha ve'al mitecha. We say, Hashem, don't do it for us, rather do it for you. Now, many of the commentaries point out, Das Mikra, for example, points out that based on the Aleppo Codex, that this chapter is really a continuation of the previous chapter of Tehillim. That whereas the previous chapter of Tehillim spoke about the exodus of Egypt, now we come to Hashem and we say, what is the this, right? Lo lanu, what is the lo lanu? So the answer is that it refers to the exodus of Egypt. It refers to all of the kindness and the chesed that Hashem did for us when we left Mitzrayim and he split the sea and he gave us the Torah. Everything we discussed last week, we now come to Hashem, says the Radak, and says it wasn't for us, but rather it was for you, Hashem. Says the Radak, Yesh Svarim Shein Zeh Tchilas HaMizmor. This is not the beginning of the Mizmor. Asher Kamosha Sisa Chesedim Avoseim Avoseinu. Votse Sam Mitzrayim, Hashem, just as you did Chesed for our ancestors, and you took them out of Mitzrayim. Kain Taseh Imanu Bechol Dor V'Dor. So too, we ask you to perform those miracles for us every generation. V'Afal Pisha Einanu Ru'uyim, and even we're not worthy of that kindness. Al Taseh Lanu Kil'im L'Shimcha. Don't do it for us, Hashem. Rather, do it for you. Now, this is not, we're going to get to this in a second. This is not a new argument made by the Jewish people. Don't do it for us, do it for you. And we're going to come to that more when we study the second chapter, but I realized I was remiss. I did not introduce you to the overall structure of the chapter of Tehillim. So the overall structure of the chapter of Tehillim is broken up into five parts, as the Das Mikra articulates them. Part number one is Pesukim 1 through 2, which talks about doing it for Hashem, not for ourselves. Lo lanu, God, don't do it for us. Ki l'shimcha, do it for your name. Section number 2 is Pesukim 3 through 8, where we say Hashem is able compared to the other powers of the world. In other words, Hashem has capabilities that other entities and other powers, what we call idolatry, they don't have that power. So it's contrasting what Hashem is able to do with what other perceived powers in the world are able to do. Section number 3 is Pesukim 9 through 11, where we talk about how Klal Yisrael puts their trust in Hashem. Section number 4 is Pesukim 12 through 15, where we talk about how Hashem blesses the entire Jewish people, and we'll see what that exactly means. And Pesukim 16 through 18, the fifth section, is us blessing Hashem. Okay, so we start off section number 1, Lo lanu Adonai, lo lanu, God, don't do it for us, ki l'shimcha, tein kavod, rather do it for your honor, Hashem, al chazdecha, because of the chesed, because of the kindness that you performed on our behalf. And then we say to God, Lama yomru agoyim, ayena Eloheihem. Why should the nations of the world say, where is their God? Now this is a familiar argument to us, because Moshe Rabbeinu himself makes the exact same argument. After Chetah Egel, when Hashem says that he is going to destroy the Jewish people, and he's going to restart our religion from Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe says he can't do that. Because then the nations of the world are going to say that the only reason you took them out, you were able to take them out of Mitzrayim, but you couldn't take them into the land of Israel. So Moshe says to Hashem, don't do it for me, and don't do it for the Jewish people, but do it for your name and your honor, because if you wipe out the Jewish people, then people are going to make assumptions about your powerlessness, and that God is not what we want to happen. And so we say, Lama yomru hagoyim? Why should the nations of the world say, Ayena Eloheim? Where is their God? Rav Hirsch over here says that this could be understood in one of two ways. It could either be understood in the way that I just articulated it, which, as Rav Hirsch says, it could mean that Israel has proclaimed openly and repeatedly its reliance upon God's help. Right? We are interconnected to Hashem. The whole world knows that God is our protector. And therefore, if Hashem does not protect us, what are the nations of the world going to say? They're going to say, Ayena Eloheim. They're going to say, where is their God? Where is God's, right? Think about all the people who after the Holocaust said, can't be that God is really the God of Israel, because if he was the God of Israel, then how could he allow this to happen? So we look to Hashem, we say, how, Lama Yomru Goyim? How after the Holocaust, God, did you allow the nations of the world to say you were absent? That you don't care, that you're not involved. Lama yomru hagoyim. So that's option number one, says Rav Hirsch. I think that's the pshat option, the basic option. That is certainly how I understood it. But then Rav Hirsch comes along and he says there's a different way of interpreting it. And he says the other way of interpreting it is that as follows. He says, or it seems to us more probable, which is ironic, that the idols of paganism are visible to the physical, earthbound eye, but no one can discern any achievement on their part. In other words, let's take an idol, right? This is my idol. I don't know if you know if you can see it, right? My water bottle is my idol. So you can see my idol, yet my idol does nothing, but you can at least see it. On the other hand, says Rav Hirsch, the God of Israel is physically invisible. No one can see God, but everyone can readily see what he has accomplished. So whereas idolatry is visible to the physical eye, but actually doesn't accomplish anything, God is indiscernible to the physical eye, but his miracles and his actions are actually all around us. Therefore, says Rav Hirsch, above all, it is to this concept of an invisible God with which Israel entered into the midst of the nations, that the heathen world took exception. Therefore, Israel believes all the more that it might rightly expect God's acts and ways to become plainly visible to the nations. If the heathens will not perceive any such acts of God, they will say all the more so, where is the God of Israel? So says Rav Hirsch in his first interpretation, the way we said, right? That as the Jews go, God goes. And therefore, if something happens to the Jews, people are going to say, God obviously doesn't care about them. Option number two, says Rav Hirsch, is we have a problem. And the problem is that we cannot see God. And if we cannot see God, the only way we can discern God is through his actions, through his miracles. But if the miracles stop, then all the more so the nations of the world are going to come to Hashem and say, you must not be here at all because we can't see you. And now we can't even see your hand in this world. And so we're coming to Hashem and essentially begging Hashem to manifest his presence in this world. Okay. Now I have a few of different ideas that I want to share on this pasuk, but I'm going to come back to them at the end because I like to go through the entire chapter before we discuss more thematic ideas. So that's Lama Yomur HaGoyim Ayi Na Elohim. Why should the nations of the world say, where is God? Pasuk Gimel, we start section number two, which is Hashem is able compared to the nations of the world. And we say, Veloheinu Bashamayim, right? You might not be able to see our God, but Veloheinu Bashamayim, rest assured that God is there. Kol Asher Chafetz Asa, and anything that he wants, he is... Did I just lose? Ah, no, there you are. Okay, sorry. And anything that he wants, he is able to do, right? Kol asher chafetz asa. Anything he wants to accomplish, he is able to do. Atzabeim, kesef vizahav. Their idols are kesef vizahav. They are gold and they are silver. Maaseya de'adam. But they are the actions, they are the handiwork of human beings. Pelahem, velo yedaberu. You might have created them with a mouth, but they can't talk. Einayim lahem, idols can have eyes, but velo yiru. Aznayim lahem velo yishmu. Even though they have the faculties, they look like humans, but they really have no capabilities whatsoever. Aznayim lahem velo yishmu. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Af lahem velo yirichun. They have a nose, but they cannot smell. Yedehem velo yimishun. They have hands, but they can't feel anything. Ragleim velo yalechun. They might have legs, but they can't walk anywhere. Lo yagu begronam. Again, and they can't talk in any way, shape, or form. So essentially, again, what we're reinforcing is that while you might believe in idolatry, right, they really are not able to accomplish anything. They don't have any capabilities. And now we contrast it with Hashem, right? So we say to Hashem, sorry, in the final pasuk of this section, kimohem yu oseim kol asher boteach bahem, that basically anyone who believes in them, they get what they deserve, right? You sleep in the bed that you made. You want to follow frivolity and you want to follow these idols that can't hear and that can't smell and that can't talk and that can't run. Great. You'll get what you deserve, right? You put your faith in them, you'll get exactly what you deserve. And now we contrast it with the Jewish people and the Jewish people who are putting their faith in the Ribono Shel Olam. We are putting our faith in Hashem. Yisrael, betach badonai, the Jewish people who put their faith in Hashem, Ezram umaginam hu. God is our salvation. God helps us and he protects us, right? Beis Aron. Now we come to a different definition of the Jewish people. Beis Aron b'tchu b'Adonai. Even the Beis Aron, right? The more elevated amongst the Jewish people, b'tchu b'Hashem. They too put their bitachon in Hashem, Ezram maginamu, and God once again protects them. Yirei Adonai b'tchu b'Adonai. Those who fear God also put their faith in Hashem, Ezram umaginamu. And I'm going to pause there for a second. Right, just so we can discuss. Now, this is the end of the section of Halal, that, as we know it, as it's broken up in actually Halal. And what you'll notice here immediately is two things. Again, anyone who studied Tehillim with me up until this point, it should jump right out at you, smack you in the face, right? Number one, Yisrael, Beis Aron, Yirei Hashem. Anytime you see three consecutive terms, you have to wonder why. So Rav Hirsch, for example, points out that that we're talking about here is an evolution, right? Yisrael, betach b'Hashem, is the Jewish people in its entirety. We as a people put our faith in Hashem. Beis Aron refers to, right, the Aron, the Levim, the Kohanim, are the priests amongst us. In other words, the same way we are supposed to be a priest to the nations of the world, so too, there are priests amongst us, they too put their faith in Hashem. And then lastly, Yirei Hashem. those who fear God, those the individual righteous Jews, they too put their faith in Hashem. The word Yirei Hashem is a subject of controversy amongst the Meforshim. For example, Rashi says, Yirei Hashem, Elu HaGerim. These are the Gerim. These are the converts to the Jewish people. The Radak says, what's Yirei Hashem? These are the Tamidei Chachamim, the learners of Torah. Hema Chachamim Shem is Bodedim Bebeis Hashem Lilmod Umis Askim Bechachma Ladas Hashem. These are the people who set themselves in the Beis Medrash and learn and spend time investing in their relationship and their knowledge of Hashem. And then the Radak says in his second interpretation, quoting the Ibn Ezra, Yesh Mefarshim Yirei Hashem Asher Bechol Am Va'am. It's the nations of the world. That in each nation of the world, they are Yirei Hashem. There are those who fear God. There are those who put their faith in the Ribono Shel Olam, in Hashem himself. Now you'll also notice that not only are there three terms for the Jews, but there are also two terms for how Hashem takes care of us. Ezram umaginam. He's Ozer, he helps us, and he's Magain, and he protects us. Now, we should know these phrases, hopefully very well, because we say them every morning. Melech, Ozer, Umoshia, Umagain. We say about Hashem every single morning. And so, Ozer is someone who helps you out. Magain is someone who shields you, someone who protects you, sometimes even without your knowledge, right? Sometimes without your knowledge, that is Magain. So Ozer means Hashem's helping us. Magain means sometimes we don't even realize what God is doing for us, and yet he's doing it all the time. I've referenced this in other classes in the past, and I think that word Magain is very significant for the Jewish people, right? We are only perceptive of the miracles that we see. So I drive down I-95, car swerves into my lane, I just get out of the way, Baruch Hashem, I want to say Gomel, I want to say Atovim, right? I want to say Bracha to Hashem. But how many times do I drive by 95? Nothing happens. Now, I don't know that it could have been that 2 seconds earlier, I could have almost gotten in a crazy crash, but God protected me, and I don't even know about that sometimes. That's the difference between Ozer and Magain. Ozer means Hashem helps me. Magain means sometimes without my knowledge, God is able to help me. Rav Hirsch here has a different interpretation, which I thought was magnificent. And he says, what's the difference between Ozer and Magain? So Ozer means, Magain means to protect. He says that is the protection from our enemies, from without. Ozer means is the form of assistance in the fulfillment of our divine mission, right? So what's Ezram Umaginam? So Maginam means that God is going to protect us from external influences, right? People want to kill us, people want to destroy us, people want to persecute us. That is Magain. That is Hashem protects us. He is like a shield. What's Ozer? What does it mean that God helps us? It means that every single one of us was born for a reason. Every one, single one of us has a mission and a mandate and a purpose in this world that is unique to us, that only Philip Moskowitz can fulfill. None of you can fulfill my mission. Now there's a problem, which is that fulfilling my mission is really hard to do. And sometimes it's not even clear what my mission is. And so Hashem is Ozer. Hashem helps us, right? We have to put in the effort. We have to initiate the process. We can't sit back and eat pina coladas and bonbons and assume that God's going to help us fulfill our mission in this world. We have to put in our effort, but we believe that if we put in our effort, then Hashem is Ozer. Then Hashem is going to help us get to that finish line. Now we go to Pasuk Yibet, which is the reference section number 4 of Hashem blessing the Jewish people. Adonai Zicharanu Yivarech. That God who remembers us, Yivarech. Very weird, Zicharanu. Right? Why do we? We could have just said Adonai Yivarech. Right? God blesses us. What is Adonai Zicharanu Yivarech? So first of all, if you think about Zichronos, that we say in Rosh Hashanah davening, right? Zecher, the notion of memory, is actually more than memory. Right? Memory doesn't just mean I remember something that happened in the past. Memory means I have a connection to something in the past. So when I remember my great-grandfather, who's no longer alive, right, what I'm really doing is establishing a connection with my great-grandfather. If I were to text, who should I pick on right now? My mother-in-law's on. I'll pick on my mother-in-law, right? So let's say I go a month without calling, texting, having any communication with my mother-in-law. So not only have I not remembered her, But by not remembering her, right, what is there a lack of? There's a lack of relationship. When I remember my mother-in-law by texting her, what am I establishing? I'm doing more than just remembering her. I'm establishing a relationship with her, which is why, by the way, when you call your mother or your mother-in-law, right, so that's why they like it, because it means that there's a relationship between you and them. So zechira, the notion of zachreinu, doesn't just mean that God remembers us. What does that mean, that God remembers us? God doesn't forget anything. So what do we talk about in zichronos, zachreinu, God's... No, we're talking about a relationship. We're saying, God, Adonai zicharanu, the God who has remembered us, the God who we have a relationship with, yivarech, he should bless us. Refersh over here says, he said, the Lord, through the help, protection, and preservation that has been ours, has proven that he has been mindful of us at all times, that he has never forgotten us or left us to our own devices, nor our fate to change in accident. So Adonai zecharanu, God, you always remember us. You've never forgotten us, or you've never left us to our own devices. You have been mindful of us at all times. It's the equivalent of me calling my mother and saying, Ma, I want you to know that even if I don't call every day, I always remember you, right? That I'm always mindful of you. There's no greater satisfaction in the world than that. So Adonai zecharanu, God, who we have a relationship with, you haven't forgotten us. You're always on our minds. Yivarech, please give us a bracha. Yivarech as Beis Yisrael, Yivarech as Beis Aaron, right? Bless the Jewish people, bless the Beis Aaron. Yivarech Yirei Adonai, again, those three terms. Haktanim imagdolim, not just the old, but the young as well. Yosef Adonai Aleichem, Aleichem ve'abneichem. In other words, heap on the bracha. Bruchim atem l'Adonai osei shamayim v'aretz. Blessed, right? Osei shamayim v'aretz. Blessed are you, Hashem, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And now a very famous pasuk. Hashamayim shamayim l'Adonai. V'aretz nasan lifnei Adam. The heavens belong to God. V'aretz nasan lifnei Adam. And the earth belongs to us. And we'll explain the significance of that pasuk. Lo amesim yehalleluya v'lo kol yordei duma. Those who are deceased, those who are no longer here, cannot bless you, Hashem, but we, who are living, Baruch Hashem, and alive, Nevarech Ya, we are able to bless you, Me'ata V'ad Olam, Hallelujah, we are able to bless you for now and forever. Right? So what is the transition that happens at the end of this mizmor? So on the basic level, it's a recognition that, right, we're grateful to be alive. That lo amesim yahaluka, that if I'm no longer here, I can't bless you, Hashem. So thank you that I'm here, and by being here, I'm able to bless you. So on the pshat level, it's a recognition that we are grateful to be alive. However, perhaps you can understand it, and I think this is kind of like lesson number one of this entire chapter, is to see it as a contrast to the other nations of the world. What we're essentially telling Hashem is that we will praise you, Hashem. That the Mesim here are not talking about physically dead people, but the Mesim here are talking about those who follow idolatry, those who follow Hevel Varik. They are Mesim. In other words, they're alive, but they are dead men walking. Because why? They are missing out on the entire purpose of this world. They are missing out on the opportunities of this world. And so, Lo HaMesim HaHaluyah, God, those who follow idolatry, those who might be alive, but you and I both know they're missing out on what this world is really about, right? They can't praise you, but we, the Jewish people, we are alive, we are see you, we recognize you, we're living the purposeful life that we are supposed to be living, so we are nevarechka. So perhaps this is not talking about physical life and physical death, but rather a representation of spiritual life and spiritual death. Lo HaMesim are talking about those who are physically alive, but spiritually dead. Ve'anachnu, but we who have our priorities straight, and we who put our faith in you, Hashem, we are able to give you praise. Now, I want to share, that's the chapter, and again, it's a familiar chapter to all of us, hopefully just by us reading it through. You know, so often in davening, we fly through it, we don't actually think about the words. So hopefully, just by us reading it through, we have gained new appreciation, we understand the themes of the chapter a little bit more, right? The themes being that God, Hashem, is the only viable source of power in the world, right? The theme that the role that we humans have in blessing Hashem, and the notion that Hashem, that our job, that our obligation is ultimately to praise Hashem. That is what this chapter is ultimately talking about. But I want to build upon a few ideas. First of all, I think it's important to recognize that there are two significant Gemaras on this chapter of Tehillim. On the Pasuk, Hashamayim Shamayim LaHashem, Ve'aretz Nasan Livnei Adam, that the heavens belong to God, and the earth belongs to us. So the Gemara in Brachos, Daf, Lamed Heyam, at Aleph says, Amar Behuda, Amar Shmuel, Kol HaNene Mina Olam HaZeh B'lo Bracha, Kilu Nene Mikatshe Shamayim. That anyone who participates, anyone who benefits from this world, right, without making a bracha, so it's as if you've stolen from God. Shene Emar, as the Pasuk says, La Hashem Haaretz Umla'a, right, that the whole world belongs to God. Rabbi Levi asks, or he raises a question, wait a second, we have a contradiction in two psukim. On the one hand, Ksiv La Hashem Haaretz Umla'a, on the one hand it says that the whole world belongs to God, Uksiv, on the other hand, it says, Hashemayim Shemayim LaShem Ve'aretz Nasan Livnei Adam. And on the other hand, it says that no, God only gets the heavens, but the earth belongs to us. So Rav Levi says, which one is it? Does God have the whole world? Or does God only have the heavens, but the earth belongs to us? Says the Gemara, Lokasha, Kam Kodem Bracha, Kan La'achar Bracha. Right? No, one is before a bracha, and one is after the bracha. In other words, before the bracha, Hashemayim Shemayim LaShem. Before the bracha, the entire world belongs to God. But here's a crazy idea, which again, we know, but we don't really stop to think about. After the bracha, Ve'aretz nasan lifnei Adam, God gives it to us. And he says, good, now I want you to enjoy it. And now I want you to benefit from it. Right? Think about what we've always spoken about, the five senses that God has given us to enjoy and benefit from the world. So, kan, right, Ha'aretz nasan lifnei Adam, after you make a bracha, after you ask my permission, it's all yours, God. Now, I think, by the way, this comment of Rav Levi is actually implicit in our pasuk. Because what do we say? Right? We say, Hashamayim Shamayim LaHashem Ve'aretz Nasan Livnei Adam. Right? The heavens belong to God, the earth belongs to us. And what's pasuk 18? How do we make that transition? How do we transfer ownership from this world, from God to our world, to something that you and I can benefit from? So that's pasuk 18. Ve'anachnu Nevarechya me'ataviyad olam haliyah. It is based on our blessing Hashem. That when we bless Hashem, pasuk 18 is actually the expression of chapter 6 of verse 16. What creates the transition in pasuk 16 from the first part of the phrase to the second part of the phrase? It's through pasuk 18. It is through our giving brachas to Hashem. It is through our asking permission from Hashem. That's Gemara number one, that we can enjoy the world. And we use it only if we are able to provide that bracha back to Hashem. Number two, the Gemara in Sukkah tells us, V'tanya Rav Yossi Omer Me'olam Lo Yarda Shechina Lamata V'lo Alu Moshe V'Eliyahu Lamarom Shene'emar Hashamayim Shamayim LaHashem Ve'aretz Nasan Livnei Adam. Says the Gemara in Sukkah, that lest you think that Moshe went up to Shamayim and Eliyahu went up to Shamayim, lest you make the inappropriate assumption that therefore mankind is on equal footing with God. No. Says the Gemara, Shamayim, Shamayim, LaShem. God is always going to be above us. God is always going to be transcendent. Ve'aretz nasan livnei Adam. No matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we strive, right? Don't think that any of us can actually come close to being on the level of Hashem. Hashamayim, Shamayim, LaShem. God is infinite. He is omnipotent. He's omnipresent, right? He's God. Ve'aretz nasan livnei Adam. At the end of the day, right, we can learn Torah and we can do mitzvos and we can elevate ourselves. But at the end of the day, ve'aretz nasan livnei Adam, we are limited because we are finite. The Gemara in Sukkah wants to remind us of that. And lastly, the Medrash says that this is one of the sources for lulav hayavesh pasul. That if I have a dried out and withered lulav, then it's a pasul lulav. Says the Medrash, how do I know that? Because lo amesim yehalleluya. Because the deceased, those who are dead, cannot praise God. Now what's the connection between the two of those? Obviously what the Medrash is highlighting is that our Judaism has to be alive. Right? A lulav hayavesh pasul. If you're a dried out, withered lulav, you're pasul. Right? Lo amesim yehalleluya. If you're alive, but you're sleepwalking through life, can't praise God. We can't be a lulav hayavesh. We can't be dried out and withered. We can't be like Mickey Mouse in my background. Right? Rather, what do we have to be? We have to be alive. How do you keep a lulav alive? You connect it to its source. Right? What's our source? Our source is Torah. So lulav ayavesh pasul, yes. Once you cut the lulav off from its source and it dries out, it's going to be pasul. But if you connect that lulav to its source, to the tree, to water, then it's always going to be vibrant and alive and dynamic. So to a Jew, the Medrash says. Right? For a Jew never to become yavesh, for a Jew never to become dried out and withered and burnt out, we always have to remain connected to Torah. We always have to remain connected to the tree of life, Eitz Chaim Hi L'Machazikim Ba. Okay, I want to share with you three final ideas that I saw that I think are each one magnificent in their own right. The first one comes from the beginning of our chapter, and that's Lama Yomru HaGoyim Ayei Na Eloheim. So Ayei Na Eloheim, we translate it in the Pshat level, means like, where is God? Right? And again, we have the two interpretations of Rehersh. Either it means that as the Jewish people go, God goes, and therefore if the Jewish people are persecuted, they're going to assume that God can't, is not as capable as we thought he is. Or as Rehersh said, that what's going to happen, I have to go back to Rehersh, excuse me. Or as Rehersh said, that what's going to happen is if God doesn't manifest his miracles, the nations of the world are going to say, see, we told you you don't really exist. But I want to share with you a third interpretation. This comes from the Toras Chaim, the Rebbe Mitzanz, who says, what is Ayei Elohim? Ayei Elohim means that Ayei Makom. In other words, it means Muvdal Umeromam V'Ne'elam V'Rachok Mehem. Ayei Elohim means that God is distant, that God is unrelatable, that God is not involved in the world. Lama Yomrogim, why should the nations of the world say Ayei Elohim? In other words, God exists. They don't deny that. But what do they think? They think that God is transcendent, that God has no relationship with the world. Lefishu Muvdal, that God is removed. Umeromam, he's too high up. V'ne'elam, and he's hidden. V'rachok mehem, and he's completely distanced from them. Right? Kemosha Katuv Ram Al Kol. That God is too much above everybody else. Right? Shetzlam Hu Ram Bebchinas Omek Rom Malafine. Avalo Yavdu. But what they don't understand, Velo Yavinu, and what they don't get, is that even though God is so high, even though he's the creator of the universe, so he's still intimately involved in our lives. The reason why I share this idea, I mean, we've seen this in many chapters of Tehillim, but the reason why I think this is so magnificent, that when we say Ayei Na Elohim, why should the nations say Ayei? Ayei is distant, right? So because that is really one of the things that Amalek tried to convince us of otherwise. Obviously, this Shabbos is Parsha Zachar, Mechias Amalek, Zechiras Amalek. So the Mefarshim, the Hasidic Asfarim point out that the word Amalek, the gematria for the word Amalek, comes out to 240, which also happens to be the gematria of the word Ram. Exactly what he's saying here, right? Ram, Resh Mem, means that God is transcendent. God is too much above us. In other words, Amalek wasn't denying the existence of God. Amalek was simply saying that God has no relationship with you. He created the world, he pulled back, and he has nothing to do with us. That he's what we call in our class, big God. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth, but he has no relationship with us. That's what Amalek equals Ram. That's what Amalek tried to convince us of. Amalek tried to convince us of Ayei Na Eloheim, according to the vision of Sarebi. Right? Right? God exists, but he's too high up. What he doesn't remember is what we discussed a few weeks ago. That yes, God is great, but he also cares about every part of us. Right? Mikimi me'afardal, me'ashpos yari mevion. That God is willing to get in the garbage dump with us, to elevate us. That's what he cares about us. So that's idea number one. I thought that was a beautiful interpretation of Ayei Eloheim. And I think it directly connects to Amalek. Remember, Amalek equals Ram. 240 and 240, that's what Amalek tried to convince us of. Amalek tried to convince us that God is too big and not that he has any relationship with us. Number four interpretation of Ayei Na Eloheim. So this comes from also the Toras Chaim, Vision Sarebi, where he says, what's the connection between Ayei Na Eloheim? Why should the nations of the world say, right, where is God? And then we respond and say, Ve'eloheinu b'shamayim, God is in the heavens, kol asher chafetz asa. And we interpreted that as anything he wants to do, we can do. Says the Toras Chaim, that's not what it means, right? He says that there's an emphasis of kol asher chafetz asa. There's an emphasis on asiyah, What differentiates Judaism from every other religion, says the Torah Chaim, is that whereas every other religion believes that God exists, Judaism is unique in believing that we have to perform physical activities in service of God. We call them mitzvos, right? That's what differentiates us. Take Christianity, for example. Christians have no halacha. They have no system of law, right? You have to be a good person. You have to love everybody. You have to believe in a certain person, right? And if you do that, great, you get Olam Haba. Judaism could not be further from that. Where Judaism, in fact, there's old debate whether we even have beliefs, right? The essence of Judaism is the Dalet Amos of Halacha. It's the way we manifest it in our own actions. Says the Torah Chaim, Hainu, what is Ayeina Elohim? Hainu ha'elokus shemamshichim ayde mitzvos ma'asios. What are the nations of the world complaining against? What are they, not lamenting, but what are they questioning? They're questioning mitzvot ma'asiot. They're questioning that we connect to God, that we fulfill our mission through physical activities. Dal avoda ruchnius kmo avodas ha'avos v'chei agav namodim heim shal yideze mamshichim elkus. Right? You tell them to be spiritual. You tell them to go to the Himalayas and to meditate on top of a mountain. Every nation in the world can understand that. Aval eich mamshichim gilo elokus ayde mitzos masio. But what they don't understand is how do you manifest God in this world through physical actions and through physical activities. Uba emes ikra kavanahi hamshachas gilo elokus lamata ve'ayde mitzos masios dafka. That is what they're struggling with. How through physical activities are we able to bring God into this world? If God is spiritual, if God doesn't exist in physical terms, then how physically do we bring God into this world through our own physical actions? That, says the Torah Chaim, is option number four for how the nations of the world are questioning God. They don't question God's existence. They question the role that mitzvos have. They laugh at the fact that we believe that by taking a lulav and esrog, we can bring God into this world. They laugh at the fact that by the fact that I put on my tefillin this morning, I brought God into this world. That sounds ridiculous. God isn't physical. God can't, right? He doesn't have the physical capabilities. So why would that make any sense? So that I thought was beautiful as well. And the last pshat I want to share with you comes from a number of different sources, but that is as follows. We referred to in our chapter of Tehillim, right, that the nation, that the idols that the nations of the world, that the heathens believe in, they might have hands, but they cannot feel, right? Einayim pelahem v'lo yidaber, they have a mouth, but they can't speak. Einayim lahem, they have eyes, but they can't see. They have a nose, but they can't smell. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have hands, but they can't touch. And they have legs, and they can't run. We assume the entire time that is talking about idolatry. Comes along a number of svarim and say, no, that is not the case. That we are not talking about idolatry here, but rather, we are talking about us. We are talking about human beings, right? And what the message is that we need to open up our senses to experience Hashem, right? Says, I'll read for you one sefer. This is the Or HaMeir. He says the following. He says, do you and I have eyes? Absolutely. Hashem created us with eyes. Do you and I have a nose? Yes. Do you, right? And if I told you, can you see? You would say, Baruch Hashem, I can see. If I told you, can you smell? Well, it used to be easier before COVID, but hopefully all of us on this Zoom can smell. And if I told you you could hear, you could say, I could hear. But can you really see? And can you really smell? And can you really, right? And can you really? What it means is that I can see, but it doesn't necessarily mean that I can see God's hand in this world, right? There are people that can see physically, but they can't see spiritually. Think of the greatest example of this as Avram and Yitzchak and Eliezer are approaching Har HaMoriah, they're approaching the Temple Mount, and Avram looks at them and says, what do you guys see? And Yishmael and Eliezer see, we see a mountain. And Yitzchak says, I see a cloud of God. I see God's presence, right? Both, all three of them, all four of them were able to physically see. But only two of them were able to spiritually see, right? Einayim lahem. They all had eyes. Bevelo yiro. Two of them were not able to really see, right? Think about the story of Bilam, right? Bilam is walking. The irony of the story is that the donkey is able to see what Bilam's not able to see. Why couldn't Bilam see? Did Bilam not have eyes? No. Einayim lahem. Velo yiro. that you can see something physically but not see it spiritually, right? That two people can look at the same exact thing and one can see miracles in God and the other could just see a flower that grows. Two people could look at the Six-Day War. One can see a military victory and analyze it in physical terms and the other could say, no, that doesn't make sense. That is the Yad Hashem, that is the hand of Hashem manifested in this world. And so says the Or HaMeir, right? It's not talking about idolatry. It's talking about us. It means that we have all these senses, that we have a nose and we have ears and we have a mouth and we have eyes, right? But are we using them not just for physical purposes? Are we using them for spiritual purposes as well? Do I use my eyes to see God's hand in this world? Do I use my nose to enjoy pleasure, the smells, the senses? Do I, right, the besamim? Do I use my ears to hear divrei Torah? Do I use my hands to participate in mitzvos? Do I use my legs to run to those mitzvos? That, says the Or HaMeir, is what this is questioning us about. Do we use our senses? Do we use our physical capabilities in order to be able to connect to Hashem? Nowhere does this come more to a head than in one of my favorite tefillos of all year, which is Tefillah Zakah, written by my Alta Zaidi, the Chai Adam, where the Tefillah Zakah that we say right before Yom Kippur is we essentially come to Hashem with this exact lamentation. We say, God, you created with me with eyes, but I didn't use them properly. Instead of using them for Torah, I looked at things I shouldn't have looked at. God, you created me with ears, and with ears I was supposed to hear divrei Torah, but instead I wasted it. I heard Lashon Hara and Rechilas. God, you created with me with a mouth to be able to speak divrei Torah, but I blew that also. In other words, it's a recognition that just because we have the physical capacities doesn't mean we're using them right. Doesn't mean that we are using them properly. Says the Or HaMeir, V'yadu ne'mana siba goremes lavo yidei kach she'inam yichon liros. Kim kach pshuta, hold on, where am I going? Kol ze remez na'im zmirot Yisrael. He says it's talking about us, the Jewish people. E'naim lahem v'lo yiru, we have eyes, but we're not seeing properly. Aznaim lahem v'lo yishmo, we have ears, but we're not hearing properly. Kolomar, zeha goremet lahem lios ikar oskeim b'chamesh chushim. This is what we're supposed to use our senses for. Hakol avor tzarchit hagashmiut letovat hanat atzam. Right, yes, we're supposed to use it for physical pleasure. Right, my example of having a cup of coffee. I'm supposed to smell it. I'm supposed to enjoy it. I'm supposed to sip it. But, you know what else it's for, he says? He says it's not just for gashmiut, right? It's also for ruchnius. It's also for, he says, ve'enu mashkiach, we pay attention to the physical, but we don't pay attention al ruchnius, on the spiritual side of these things. Hameluvash umistater betocha, that's hidden within the physical. And what's our job? La'alos misham evarei ashchina. We're supposed to elevate all of our capacities for the purposes of Hashem. That is, if there's any one narrative that really summarizes the Purim story, right, next week is going to be Purim. There's one thing that summarizes this Purim story, it's this. I've always wondered that the pasuk in the 8th chapter of Megillas Esther says, La Yehudim haisa ora v'simcha v'sason v'yikar. After the Jewish people are saved, we say they have simcha and sason, kar. And the Gemara over there says that each one of those represents something else. That simcha is Shabbos and sason is yantif, I believe, and right? Sason is tefillah, whatever. Vikar is tefillah, one is brismila, right? Ora is Torah, right? Simcha, I think, is yantif, sason is brismila, vikar is tefillah. Why didn't the pasuk just say that? That the Jewish people had Shabbos, yantif, tefillah, brismila. Why did it use this like hidden language of ora, of simcha, of sason, vikar? And the answer is, because of course that's what the Megillah is all about. The Megillah is about us having to look deeper into the physical world to find Hashem. As we know, you can read the entire Megillah and not see the hand of Hashem anywhere. Right? God's name is not mentioned in the Megillah. It is a physical story. It's like the Six-Day War. You could have written it off as this event. Right? Achashverosh had a change of mind. You and I both know that the whole essence of the Megillah is to look at stories that appear random and happenstance, and instead to find the hand of God. That is our job of Purim, is to look deeper and to find Hashem in a physical world. And that is ultimately, says the Or HaMeir, what this chapter is about. Right? Yes, we have eyes, and yes, we have ears, and yes, we have a nose, and yes, we have a mouth, and yes, we have hands, and yes, we have legs. But are we using them properly? Is it einayim lehem velo yiro? God gave us physical eyes, but we're not using them to really look for God in this world. God gave us ears, but we're not hearing his sounds. Right? Think about the following analogy. We all know there's something called a dog whistle. Right? You blow the dog whistle and the dog comes. Now, if that happens to me, I'm running for my life, right? But you blow that whistle, the dog comes. We can't hear that whistle. Why not? Right? Is there sound coming out of the whistle? Absolutely. Why can't I hear it then? The answer is because it's happening at a different decimal, right? So because it's happening at a different decimal, the sound is there, but the dog can hear and I can't. That's what happens in spirituality also, right? God is here. God is talking to us. God's messages are apparent all around us. The question is, are you and I in the frequency that enables us to actually benefit from it? Right? Are we in tuned to God's frequency? Are our eyes able to see what's directly in front of us spiritually, but are we too physical in our eyesight to be able to appreciate it? And I think that's the story of Purim. The story of Purim is to sensitize all of our five senses to appreciate and to recognize God's hand in our lives. And so, like we do every time, I want to summarize. Again, we discussed the major themes of this chapter, that Hashem is the only viable source of power in this world. We discussed the role of humanity in blessing Hashem. We talked about the notion that all Jews have to praise Hashem. Right? Those are the major themes of this chapter of Tehillim. We discussed how this chapter is really a continuation of the previous chapter, where we said in the previous chapter that we talked about the Exodus of Egypt. And then we said, Lo Lanu, God, all the miracles, don't do it for us, but rather do it for yourself. Do it for your honor. Do it for your kavod. And then we ended up with, I think, were a few very beautiful ideas. Ayei Elokeihem, the notion of what was their argument? Where is God? So we discussed that Toras Chaim of the Vizhnitzer Rebbe, that their comment of Ayei is a representation of distance. They understood God existed, but they thought God was Ram, right? Ram equals Amalek. That's what Amalek wanted to try to convince us of, is that God is too distant, right? We understood, according to the Toras Chaim, that it means that they didn't understand physically how we perform mitzvahs and how mitzvahs connect us to Hashem. And lastly, the notion of the eyes and the ears wasn't talking about idolatry, but rather it's talking about us, that we have to open up our senses. We have to get into the frequency of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to see his hand in this world and to experience God, to look a little bit deeper, to find him in all aspects of our lives. Again, we are concluding our week of giving, and I want to thank our sponsors once again this week. First of all, sponsored by Rabbi Ronald and Rivka Gross in memory of his beloved father, Moshe Pesach Nissen HaKohen Ben Zvi Hirsch HaKohen, in memory of her beloved mother, Firma Bas Harav Noach Zev on their yurtzeits, also by Chani and Len Grunstein, in memory of Mr. Aaron Tambor, and in memory of Len's father, Moshe Yonason Grunstein, whose yurtzeits are coming up. The learning should be Li'ulei Nishmasam. And again, I want to wish everyone a beautiful week. www.brsonline.org/global. We are less than $14,000 away from our goal, and then you will never hear me mention it again. And I want to wish everyone a beautiful, meaningful, and inspirational